Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
We're reading from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 24, and then all the way through to the end of the book. If you have a church Bible, it's found on page 1172. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Let me extend my greetings to you, and if you're listening or watching online, welcome as well. For those who don't know, my name's Paul, serving as part of the leadership team here as one of the elders and pastor at Thurfield Chapel. Do have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6. Next week we are going to do, we're going to have a very short series in Isaiah for 2 weeks. And then we're really into our sort of main Christmas services. But for now, let's pray as we come to conclude our series in Galatians. Father, we thank you that though we are coming to the end in our series, this isn't the end of your work in us. Lord, that you continue to work in us by your grace through Christ, and we pray that you would help us to see that message as we look at your word now, that we may go on from here, not forgetting the things that we have taught, not seeking to move on from Christ, but only moving on by means of your grace in Christ. Amen. So, progress. What does progress look like? People would say progress is a good thing, progress is desirable. But what does progress actually look like? Earlier this year, there were around 30 runners who thought they were making progress in the Glasgow 10K race. They were running, they were moving forward from where they had been, but they were completely off course. So some prankster who dressed up as a marshal had hidden the signs showing where they needed to turn, and was directing people off on an extra 2.5K detour. They seem like they were making progress. Imagine that you're running forwards. You're thinking, I'm getting there. I'm getting closer to the finish line. And yet they're off track. Now, in that instance, it was just a detour. But imagine if someone is directing you in completely the wrong direction. So as you seem to be moving forward, you're actually getting further away from your goal rather than moving closer toward it. And that's kind of something of the situation that we've seen in Galatia. This letter that is written to address what is happening. These churches in Galatia, they're keen to make progress, but they've been directed in the wrong direction. And to move forward in that way would be to actually move backwards, to move away. So we need to know, what does progress look like? What does progress look like for us as a church? That's the question we're going to be considering this morning as we conclude our series in Galatians. So these last few months, we've been working through this letter written to these churches, first century churches in the region of modern day Turkey. False teachers came to these churches and they seemed to be presenting a message that went something along the lines of, Jesus is a great start. Yeah, he forgives your past, but now in order to secure your future, in order to move forwards, in order to progress, in order to inherit the promises that God made to Abraham, in order to grow in godliness, you need to submit yourself to Torah. And Torah, what is often called the Old Testament law. The reason I've been using the term Torah is because often when we think of the word law, we think of an impersonal set of commands. The word Torah, which is often translated law in the Old Testament, is more nuanced than that. So it has a sense of instruction, guidance, direction. In fact, earlier in Galatians, when Paul uses this metaphor of Torah and what Torah was like, he likens it to this Mary Poppins type figure, this guardian, this disciplinarian. Now, these false teachers were saying, if you want to progress in the Christian life, you need to submit yourself to Torah, to which the letter of the Galatians gives a resounding no. Everything that you need is in Christ. Jesus isn't just how we begin the Christian life. He's how we live the Christian life. He's not just this reset button for when we mess up. As though given enough effort and enough second chances, we are going to reach our goal. So through this series, as we've gone through this letter, we've seen that Torah was never the terms and conditions for God's promise to Abraham. That our adoption to sonship, our standing, to have a right standing before God, is always been through Jesus. It's not something that we secure in ourselves. Salvation isn't something that is earned. It is something that is given as a gift in Jesus Christ that we receive through trusting in Jesus. So we're not justified, to use the sort of technical language, we're not justified through Torah. We are justified. We have a right standing with God in Christ. But also we've seen in Galatians, neither are we sanctified through Torah. So we don't grow in godliness, in a present change and transformation in our lives through Torah. We saw the other week, Torah was given this temporary sort of Mary Poppins type role until Christ came. This guardian, this disciplinarian. But then we ask, well, if there's no guardian, if there's no law, if there's no restraint, what is to stop all hell breaking loose? How are we going to progress in godliness? Well, that was the answer that was given in chapter 5, verse 16. It's not through Torah, but through God's provision of the Spirit to work in the people of God. The Spirit of God given to the people of God to work in the people of God. Torah is this temporary guardian, this disciplinarian imposing external restraint. But now that Christ has come and the promised Spirit is poured out on the church, well, the work is not through imposing this external restraint, but by bringing about this inner transformation. Now, this doesn't mean that we're instantly perfected. But it does mean that through Jesus, through the work of the Spirit, that we can progress, that we can grow in godly living. Now, what does this look like? And how do we move forward into it? Well, those are the two real things that we're going to look at this morning. Progressing in Christ-likeness, that's going to be the main thing we're going to focus on, and then just to draw everything together. This message of Galatians, that we progress in Christ. So progressing in Christ-likeness. Picking up then from verse 24 of chapter 5. Have a look with me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And so we're picking up where we finished off last week, although we've divided this series over 7 weeks. This is one single letter. So all the kind of different sections, we talk about different sections, they're all interconnected. They flow on one from another. And we've seen that we've been brought into this new way of living in Jesus Christ. Brought out of the realm, so to speak, of the flesh, brought into the realm of the Spirit. And therefore, if we live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to walk that path that we've been brought on. Not being conceited, not provoking and envying one another, not using one another as this kind of means of self-promotion, of getting forward in life. We've been rescued from that way of living and brought into a way of life that reflects God's character. And so walk in step with the Spirit. Mirror that step. Reflect what God is like. And so the following verses here in what we call chapter 6 go on to unpack some of the practical applications of this. Brothers and sisters, verse 1 of chapter 6, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So if someone is caught in sin, we saw last week the Spirit of God is God's provision for us to grow in godly living. That doesn't mean immunity from sin. But neither should we just swing the pendulum to the opposite extreme and just have this defeatist attitude. If someone is caught in sin. And that word if is important. Because it's saying sin is still a possibility. It doesn't have to be the inevitability. If someone is caught in sin. Because of the Spirit, we can make progress in godliness. Not just in that sort of personal battle with sin. But in the way that we respond to sin in the church community. And as a church, we can respond in one or two ways. So in the context here, we can keep in step with the Spirit, or we can become conceited. So notice that warning in verse 1. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And tempted in what way? Well, the context here isn't a sense of being tempted to just repeat the sin that someone else has been caught up in. As though if you get too close when you're helping them, somehow you kind of catch that sin, that temptation virus. Now, we do need to be mindful sometimes. If there are things that we struggle with and someone else is struggling with, maybe we're not always the best person to get up close and help them with that. But the context here is watching out for this temptation of becoming conceited, of provoking one another, of envying one another, of being puffed up. So if someone is caught in sin, we're told, watch yourselves, lest you be tempted to respond in a conceited manner, in an ungodly manner. So if someone is caught in sin, it can be easy to look down on them, to big ourselves up, to say or to think, well, I'd never do that. Now, I know, I'm going to put my hand up, I'm not perfect, but I wouldn't do that. I haven't done that. I mean, I'm making pretty good progress in my life. Sometimes the thought can just be that little more subtle. Like, well, you know, I'm not great, but at least I'm not that bad. Become conceited, looking down on others. And when that becomes our attitude, we see in verse 3, we're just deceiving ourselves. We think that we are something when we're not. In those moments when we think, well, we're progressing in godliness because we're not like that. Well, actually, we're not progressing in godliness at all. Our attitude proves otherwise. Because godliness isn't standing aloof, standing at a distance, looking down on the moral failings of others. Now, there are some people in the world who think that is what godliness is. There are some people in the church who think that is what godliness is. Let's be honest. I think for all of us, there's at least a little bit in our hearts that thinks that's what godliness is. That's why we have this warning here. Watch yourselves. That we can sometimes think that the godliness is this sort of standing apart from sinners, somehow being morally superior. I'm godly because I don't do that thing. And we can think that that is what godliness is because we think that is what God is like. Now, don't get me wrong. God is without sin. There's no imperfection in him. There is no darkness in him. There is no shadow in him. He is holy. He is set apart. He is perfect. He is complete. And in his perfection, what does God do? He moves towards sinners. That's the testimony of Scripture. Not despite his perfection, but because of his perfection, God moves towards sinners. It's what we see as we look at Jesus. It's what we remember at this time of year, at Christmas. Christmas shows us a God who doesn't stand apart and stand different in his moral superiority and holiness, but is one who moves toward us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Christmas comes before Easter. Seems an obvious statement, doesn't it? Christmas comes before Easter. It's just worth thinking about that for a moment. Christmas comes before Easter. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that God could move towards us, but so that we might draw near to him. See, Christmas comes before Easter. God doesn't move towards us after we've been cleansed. He moves towards us so that we might be cleansed. God moves towards to restore. And so godliness isn't this standing apart, standing aloof, looking down at the moral failings of others. It is moving towards others in their brokenness, in their failings, in their sin, because that is what God has done. That is who God is. And we see that as we look at Jesus. And so to walk in step with the Spirit means to move towards the sinner. That is why the application here then in verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Move towards them. And this isn't a reference to a select few in the community. Some Bible translations sometimes put it as, you know, you who are spiritual, restore that person gently. It's a legitimate translation, but just sometimes how we understand that term can be off and is wrong. Let's talk about you who are spirit people. Who are the spirit people we've seen in the context of Galatians? It's the people who are in Christ. It's not talking about an elite group within the church. This is a message to the church. You, he's saying, not you as select few, but you as the church, as people of the Spirit. If someone's caught in a sin, move towards them and restore them gently. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. So move towards them, restore them gently, because, well, this takes us back to the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Restore them gently, because this is what it means to walk by the Spirit, because this is who God is. Now, as many of you know, in my younger years, as a teenager, I worked as a lifeguard for a period of time. And I think I've talked about before, one of the things that we were trained to do is how you rescue people who've injured their spines. And that can happen in a number of ways. You know, maybe someone's ignored the signs of shallow water and they've dived into water that's too shallow. They've hit their head on the bottom. It's caused a compression injury. Maybe it's they've just been swimming and someone carelessly jumps in on top of them. I think that one's called an extension injury. Different ways of injuring your spine, sometimes through own personal folly, sometimes through the folly of others. But this person now is injured, they're in danger. And how do you rescue them without causing further damage, without causing further paralysis? Because the spine is a very sensitive part of the body. And dealing with spinal injuries required gentleness, great gentleness. But exactly what that gentleness looked like was dependent upon the situation. So if someone's out of the water, they're conscious and they're breathing, gentleness might look like supporting their head and talking to them, reassuring them as they are bound to the spinal board that is going to keep them secure. Now, if someone is face down and unconscious in the water, then more drastic action is required. They need to be turned over. You need to begin CPR. And if you do CPR softly, now, really all you're doing is massaging a corpse. There is an element of force that is involved, but it doesn't mean that you just forcefully drag this person out of the water. We were trained in various techniques of how you turn them over and how you move them from place to place. But depending upon the situation and the circumstances, depended what you had to do. You had to be gentle. You had to be mindful of what you were doing. Now, that didn't mean no force, but it meant the minimal amount of force that was necessary. And that is the definition of gentleness. Gentleness isn't softness, it isn't weakness. Gentleness doesn't mean using no force. Gentleness means using no more force than is necessary. And is what is necessary is going to look different depending upon the situation. In a lifeguarding example, you know, are they out of the water? Are they conscious? Or are they in the water and not breathing? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gentleness doesn't mean being light on sin. Any more than gentleness would mean as a lifeguard, well, I'm just going to leave them in the water, because then there's no risk. They're already at risk. There's already a danger. Something needs to be done. Gentleness doesn't mean being light on sin, but it does mean being light in touch. And depending upon the circumstances and the situation, what that looks like will be different. And we see that even in the New Testament letters. Sometimes it is a corrective example. Sometimes it's a strong rebuke. Sometimes it's even removing people from church membership. But it's never using more force than is necessary, and it is always with the aim of restoration. So verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ isn't this new tick list of do's and don'ts. That word law is carrying over those Old Testament connotations of Torah, of instruction. And so the law of Christ is the way of Christ, the life of Christ, the example of Christ. And Jesus wasn't weak. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. And yet he moves towards sinners. He's never light on sin, as though, you know, it doesn't really matter. He's never light on sin, but he is light in touch. And that looks different depending who he's talking to. As you read in Matthew, a broken reed he will not break. Smoldering wick he's not going to snuff out. There's a gentleness, never using more force than is necessary. That is what godliness looks like. Godliness isn't standing this apart, being morally superior. It's reflecting the life of Christ. It's not standing apart, as we've already seen in verse 3, and as these verses then go on to unpack. So verse 4, basically saying, don't start comparing yourselves to others and playing that comparison game as, well, I'm doing all right because I'm not like them. Because that isn't the way that God sees things. That's not the basis of God's assessment. Everyone must carry their own load, we're told. And carrying your own load is this image that is given, basically saying that God is going to judge each person's work individually and impartially. So to carry your own load, it's not in contradiction to bearing one another's burdens, as verse 6 then goes on to demonstrate. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction should share all good things with their instructor. Talking about meeting the material needs of those who have been given over to give their time to meeting the spiritual needs of the church through word-based ministry. So it's not saying you all do your own thing and you never care for one another's needs. To carry your own load is not this call to individualistic self-sufficiency. It's a call for individual self-reflection. Not comparing ourselves with others, not measuring our progress by lining ourselves up with others, either as individuals or as a church. But asking, well, how am I growing? How are we as a church growing in Christ-likeness? In humbly serving one another in love. We began a lot of this section a few weeks ago with that phrase, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it's not to live a life that we choose. It's not to live this consequence-free existence. It is to live the life that we've been freed for, to share in Christ's life. Salvation isn't about getting a free pass, a ticket to heaven that you pop in your back pocket and then you do whatever you want. There is no such thing as a consequence-free existence. As we see in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction, but whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That we have been saved in Christ, to be brought into his life. Progress isn't trying to get one step ahead of everyone else. True progress is keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in this manner that reflects God, humbly serving one another in love. Now, that's not the basis of our standing before God, as we've seen in other weeks, but it should be the outworking. So there, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. What does progress look like? Well, it's not measured by the size of our church. It's not measured by the number of our activities. It is not measured by the greatness of our reputation. Progress, growth in the Christian life, is a growing in Christ-likeness. And if that's what progress is, then how do we progress? How do we move forward in that? Well, just very briefly, as we bring this series to a conclusion, we progress in Christ. Jesus isn't simply the model, he's also the means. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress others by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. And here is this letter concludes as we conclude our series. You know, what does it mean to move? How do we move forward? Given some of the clues that we've maybe seen in Galatians earlier, it's likely that this verse in verse 11 refers to the whole letter being written in Paul's hand. This isn't the final product of a long scribal process of going through various drafts. This seems to be the first draft that Paul has written, and he sent it out to the church with a sense of urgency against these people who were leading the Galatians astray. It is, at the end of the day, a letter of love, a letter of service. At times it's firm, but no more than is necessary. But in contrast, we're told that these false teachers, well, they're selfish. They're conceited desires. They're wanting to impress others. And it's not the pagan world that they're trying to fit in with, but with their religious contemporaries. And that's just worth stopping and thinking on for a moment, that these false teachers, they're not trying to avoid persecution that's coming from Rome, but more likely from Jerusalem. And we talk about needing to be on our guard against worldliness. We also need to be on our guard against a shallow godliness. So how do we progress in true godliness? Where do we place our confidence? I mean, not in seeking to win the approval of others and to fit in with a bigger group. Where is our confidence to be found, or to use the language of Scripture? Where is our boast to be placed? Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. And it is the cross of Christ that changes everything. That Christ has brought an end to our old life of slavery so that we might share in the fullness of his life, the life of freedom. So that in Christ, not only is the old gone, but the new has come. The only thing that counts is new creation. Then everything that is needed is in Christ. He's not just a reset button. He wipes away the past. That in Christ there is forgiveness for the past. He secures our future. And he transforms us in the present. So as we desire to grow in godliness, remember that the Spirit's help isn't something that we earn. We receive the Spirit's help because of Christ. We're never to move on from Jesus. As though he gives us just that good foundation and that good start, and now we're going to take that and move forward. We never move on from Jesus. We only ever move on by means of Jesus, by being in Christ. We don't move on from Jesus, we move on with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace is not just some little boost for our lives, some reset so that we just try again harder when we have to muddle our way through, but we have been immersed in your grace in Christ, that in him is everything that we need. We recognize that we are not yet the people that we want to be. We thank you that you have worked in our lives, and in many ways we are not necessarily the people that we once were. We thank you that our standing is secured in Jesus and what he has done, rather than in what we do. And yet, you have saved us that we might share in the fullness of your life, or that we might reflect you more and more. Lord, and help us to see and help us to know that that is just as much a work of grace in us, Lord, as our right standing before you, that we wouldn't try to improve ourselves individually as a church, by our own means, by our own resources, but that we would look to your abundant grace in Christ. Lord, help us to grow and to walk in godliness, to reflect more of the beauty and the glory of who you are, Lord, and how we need the work of your Spirit within us to do that. And so once again, we come and we ask that you would work in and you would work among us. Lord, and we ask that with confidence, because we receive not on the basis of our works, but on what our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us. And so however we are feeling this morning, whether we are struggling in relationships with friends, with family, within the church, whether we're struggling, whether we're battling with selfish desires within us, Lord, work by your Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. Open our eyes to see the glory of who he is, and transform us to reflect that more and more, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org, or fill in the contact form on our website, or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.